This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And, you know, we look at religious leaders throughout history, and they're still in the tomb. They're still in the grave. There's only one who has risen from the grave, and that's what we celebrate today. We're celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He just didn't get resuscitated. He rose from the grave and didn't die again. He's in an eternal body now. And I think I'm safe to say that most, if not all of you here this morning and those listening on the radio and the internet, as you look at our societies, you look at our nation today, you see things have changed even over the last 10 years and not really in a good way. It's amazing how fast things are moving. We've seen morality and common sense give way to in-your-face immorality, and we seem to have lost common sense, common reasoning. I'll share this article with you because our study this morning is resurrection changes everything. And that is the reality, guys. You know, we wonder, why is our nation turning so fast away down this path of immorality where we flaunt sin, where we have transgender people coming into our classroom reading stories to our children, and these people are pedophiles, many of them. They can't even go into a church where there's children. Now we're letting them into our schools. How does this happen? The immorality and the loss of common sense. And this article is from June 5th of 2018. It's not that long ago. It's from the Washington Times. It's a conservative newspaper combating the liberal news from the Washington Post. But the article is called America's Morals on Crash Course to Rome. And this is what they wrote. Americans say the country as it stands today is worse off morally than in past years, and worse off morally speaking to a tune that's never before seen. Can't say this is surprising. It's not rocket science, people. Won't be long before America's Rome Redux, or reboot, you might say, the empire that fell due to its moral deprivation. When the culture becomes one of rot, it's not long until the behaviors and patterns of its people become similarly rotten. These things are circular, where one feeds the other, where the morals feed the culture, feed the politics, feed the morals, feed the culture, and so forth. The change may come in dribs and drabs and take generations, but it comes all the same. In the 1960s, for example, statistics guiding out-of-wedlock birth rates have soared from around 24% for blacks and 3% for whites to 64% in 1990 for blacks and 18% for whites. Why? Well, in part because the stigma of unmarried sex has been removed. America's gone from a society of wait till you're married expectations to first date hookups followed by morning after pills. Sex is recreational, like dining out and catching a movie or getting together for racquetball. And America's entertainment, America's TV shows, both reflect and feed the mindset. Can you imagine, for instance, the mom in the 1950s era, Leave It to Beaver, handing son Wally a condom as he leaves the house for a night of fun with his friend Eddie? We laugh at that because it's so outrageous. We would never expect to see something like that. But what do we see today? I mean, look at how the TV shows have changed. Rob and Laura Petrie, and I've said it before, they didn't even sleep in the same bed. They were married. Look at the TV show Two and a Half Men. Charlie Sheen sleeps with everyone and anyone. How fast things have changed. And what that does is it just helps us to get used to immorality. You know, when you could laugh at immorality, you get used to it. Oh, it's just fun. We're just joking around. And they get us accustomed to it. Remember the story of the frog in the pot of water. You know, you put a frog in a boiling pot of water, the thing's going to try and jump out, right? But you put a frog in lukewarm water, and it's just swimming in there, and you slowly turn up the heat. And the frog is going to cook. But he doesn't even know it. He's so comfortable. And I look at our society today, and people are comfortable with immorality. And that shouldn't be. there should be some changes in a good way, not in a bad way. And I think in the church, the world's crept into the church, where we have allowed immorality to come into the church and it doesn't even bother us anymore. And I realize there are groups out there that say, you know, oh, there's revival breaking out, Christianity is growing. Then why do we see the immorality in our nation like it is? Why? Why do we see abortion lifted up by religious leaders, applauding? Up through the ninth month, you could get abortion, and they're like, wonderful. How does that happen? Paul said in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." You see, we are not to be like the world. That is so important. We're to be like Christ. We're to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. It's not supposed to be something we promote. And yet, the church has become very secular in nature. We've adopted the world standards for the right kind of living. And I'll just share several things, and you can kind of see the progression here of what's going on in the church. Teaching that the Bible is not inspired and inerrant. There's a key. As soon as the pastor and the leader start degrading the Bible, saying, well, that's not exactly what it means. We're living in a different world today, and we have to change what we believe. Now you're telling everyone, don't believe what the Bible says. Believe what I say. Really? I'm infallible, and God is fallible? How does that work? Then we start using books instead of the Bible and Bible study. We call it Bible study, but there are other books than the Bible, and you might as well call it book club, because that's what it is. Teaching there is more than one way to God besides Jesus. Well, you know, God accepts all roads lead to God. And there are supposed Christian leaders, Christians who teach at colleges that are teaching our children that, yeah, all roads lead to God. It's kind of like to Philadelphia. There's many different ways to get to Philadelphia. You don't just need one road. And yet Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So how does that play out? Well, again, God is wrong, and man, who's infallible now, he can't say anything wrong, is right. Yeah, how does that work? Being embarrassed to say that Jesus is the only way to salvation, yeah. There's Christians like, well, yeah, I know what you believe. That's nice. You know, at least you have faith. Faith in what? Teaching that there is no absolute right and wrong. Isn't that interesting? Because God says there is absolute right and wrong. Now, again, we're saying, God, you're wrong. And me, being man, am right. I know better than God does. Really. Look at our world, our nation today. Are we better off? I'm not saying back in the 1950s and 60s we were perfect. We weren't, because we're human. But our morals were better. We didn't flaunt them. Now it's in your face, God. We're being careful not to offend anyone at the expense of biblical truth. Yeah, we don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. Well, the reality is, you know, God says some pretty tough things in here. I've told you guys that come to church here regularly, you know that I've taught you things that rubbed you the wrong way. And it's not because I am telling you these things, it's because God is. And God is convicting our heart and he's working on it. But now we're afraid to bring conviction to anyone else because we don't want to hurt their fragile self-esteem. But maybe we need to be awakened, right? Maybe we need to stimulate their minds and have them think about this. Of course we do. Pastors preaching moralism instead of Christ-centered messages. Yeah, it's all about Jesus. And we can go on. You know, you could go approving of homosexuality, transgenderism, not condemning the sins of society, and on it goes. But once you move away from the Word of God, then it's replaced with something else. and it becomes secular humanism, worldly ideas, worldly philosophies. And what it does is it leads people away to the from the true and living God, even though they're very religious. Some of you are aware of the Christian satire site, Babylonian Bee. It's kind of funny. Sometimes people post it on Facebook, and people are like, really, that's true? No, it's a satire site. They're just making fun. They're Christians who are looking at what's going on in the world and in Christianity, and they make fun of it. The thing is, they hit the nail on the head a lot of times. This is just one article. At a press conference Monday, representatives for Woodlake Community Church announced plans to merge with the world. As part of the merger, the church will be absorbed into the world's social and political structures and will adopt the vision, mission, and values of the secular, godless culture. We found that we have a lot of the same values in common, so we're going to go ahead and just become one with the godless world, said the church's pastor, Ted Wolfington. It seems to be mutually beneficial. We get to look cool and hip to everyone around us, and they get to claim some of our moral values as their own. It's a win-win. The pastor admitted that though the church would gain the world, it would lose its soul. But honestly, that seems like a pretty good deal, all things considered. If approved by the FTC, the merger will go through this summer, just in time for the church's annual Summer at the Movies sermon series. Kind of funny, but it rings a bell. It's happening in churches across America. And that, again, brings us to what we're going to be looking at this morning. I realize that's kind of a long introduction, but resurrection changes everything. We want to see revival break out. We want to see this nation changed. You know how? Go home today, draw a circle around yourself, and say, Lord, let revival begin with me. Within this circle, because it's us as Christians who are the light of this world. It's us as Christians that are the salt of the earth, that are to be an influence, a preserving force. But now, we're no longer that preserving force. And we see the immorality, we see the loss of common sense happening across the board. And my prayer this morning as we go through these verses here in Romans is that you would see that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, what he has done in our lives, it changes everything. And really, if there's no change, if you're not living that resurrection life, if you're not moving in that direction, are you even saved? And if you are, it's a very carnal life. I'm not saying you don't go to church, but if there's no difference in your life between what you believe and what the unsaved believe, something's wrong. So let's pick up Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1, as we look at resurrection changes everything. Paul said this, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" Again, this is just kind of a question that the Roman believers had. You know, hey, look, if the more we sin, the more God's grace abounds, shouldn't we just continue doing it? And in our vernacular, in our day and age, we might say, well, it's all covered under the blood. Well, that's a true concept. Yes, all our sins are covered under the blood of Christ. But if you are just continually sinning and sinning and sinning and you have no conviction about it, something's wrong. And we've lost, I guess, that common sense that says sin is wrong. We have churches that probably display signs that say that they're a non-judgmental church. I would love to hear what they have to say about us. It's probably pretty judgmental, but, you know, are we more fearful of man than we fear God? Because I guarantee you, when you get to heaven and you stand before the judge, before the Lord, all those people that you followed, they're not going to be standing beside you. It's a one-on-one. What have you done with my son, Jesus Christ? It's a simple question. You see, all the things you've done in your life is related to that one question you need to answer. Have you repented of your sins? Is Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of your life? Because if he is Lord and Savior of your life, then the passion of your heart is not to sin. Not that we don't. We all do. We all stumble and fall. That's not the issue. But is it something we just accept? Hey, look, it's okay if I sin because it's there's grace. It's all under the blood. And Paul says, perish the thought. That's ridiculous. God forbid. Are you guys nuts? Think about what you're saying. Why is that? Because Paul said that we have all died to sin. And it's in the past tense, meaning a specific point when that occurred. And it speaks of the day we were saved. We were dead to sin. At least we should be. You see, keep in mind, in Ephesians 2:1, Paul tells us that we were once dead in sins. We were spiritually dead, separated from God. But now we are dead to sin. Sin no longer has power over our lives. It's not Lord of our life. It doesn't mean that it's gone, it's extinct. We're just not slaves to it. We shouldn't be under the power. Think about, we have all the self-help books today, but when it comes to sanctification, their idea with the self-help is you got to push on, you got to try harder, you got to work more, determination, just work hard. But it's not about determination or self-help. You know what it's about? It's transformation. It's surrendering to God and letting Him transform your life, enabling you to live accordingly. We surrender to Him. Paul in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Transformation, not determination. So as you're taking in the Word of God, God is transforming your mind. And what you're thinking is how you're going to be living. What are you filling your mind with? Resurrection life is transformed life. Again, not perfect in these bodies of flesh, but we should no longer live for sin. And Paul's going to continue that thought as we read on. You see, if we have died with Christ, then we should walk in that newness of life that Christ has given to us. That makes sense. Listen to what Paul said starting in verse 3 of Romans 6. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Again, this is basic Christianity, really. And Paul feels that you guys should understand this. This shouldn't be complicated. And just in case they missed it, Paul's illustrating his point by speaking of baptism. It's a word that speaks of immersion. And when Paul speaks of us being baptized in Christ, he's speaking of our salvation. We have immersed our life in his. We're identifying ourselves with Christ. And it's an important aspect as we come to Christ. We're his, and we need to walk accordingly. We identify ourselves with him. And I'll give you this illustration as an example. Way back in 1990, center fielder Brett Butler left the San Francisco Giants as a free agent, and he joined the cross-state rivals, the Los Angeles Dodgers. And when he returned to San Francisco for the first game as a Dodger, Giants fans greeted him with a mix of boos and cheers, as you would expect. And the cheers turned to boos when Butler hugged Los Angeles manager Tommy Lasorda. It turned a page in my career, said Butler. I'm an L.A. Dodger now. I'm not a Giant. That's just kind of a solidified it all. I wanted them to know I'm a Dodger. Isn't that true with us as Christians? When we come to Christ, everything changes. At least it should. The things that you did before, you shouldn't desire to do anymore. You should desire to live for the Lord. And the picture here that Paul's painting is just as Jesus was buried in the tomb, we were buried in these waters of baptism. That's a picture of death to the old life. And when we come out of those waters of baptism, resurrected, you might say, we begin a new life in Christ. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17 said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So baptism is a picture of us identifying ourselves with Christ. coming up new in that new life in Christ. And we need to walk in that newness of life that's found in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5 here in Romans 6. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed or cleared from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. So Paul's saying here, since we have been united together in the likeness of his death, and that phrase united together is a botanical term. It speaks of growing together, and the idea here is growing together in Christ. In his life is entwined with ours. And think about it, that should make sense. Why in the world do we want to be more like the world? A world that's at war with God. Why would we want to grow in its immorality and be less like Christ? It makes no sense. Now, I'm not saying that sin is not fun. Because if it wasn't, no one would do it, right? The devil has been doing this for a long time, and he's very good at it. Go ahead. Take a bite. And once you take the bite, you're hooked. And the devil has you. When God comes into our life, is he there to destroy our life or to give us abundant life? He's there to give us abundant life. You see how deception works? We always think the grass is greener on the other side. You know, look at a field where cows are at, and then there's a fence. And where are the cows many times? They're by the fence trying to eat the grass that's on the other side, and it's the same grass that's over here. It's no different. I tell people that are struggling in relationships, that are thinking of leaving their spouse and marrying someone else, because the grass is greener on the other side. And my answer to them is they use a lot more fertilizer. That's the only difference. And you know what? That'll fade after a while. Satan will have you. Be wise. In fact, in Galatians 3:27, Paul said, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." It's like putting on your clothes, right? You're putting him on. You're living as you go out into the day with Christ there beside you. I mean, think about a bride who puts on a wedding dress. She's getting married, right? And the amazing thing, and I guess I've seen it happen maybe once where someone kind of looked like the bride. I don't know why she was dressed like that. It was kind of freaky. But usually the bride, she's the one where all the attention is at because of the dress she's wearing. It's white. It's beautiful. It's her special day. Now imagine that dress covered in mud. Covered in dirt. Is that appropriate? Obviously not. It wouldn't enhance the dress or make her look more beautiful because she's filthy. Think about us as Christians, guys. Don't put that dirt on the clothes that Christ has given to us. His righteousness we've been clothed in. Walk accordingly. Don't cover that up. Don't put those dirty garments back on. And we should be radically different than the world we're living in. You know, we see these struggles even after the death and resurrection of Jesus, where the church struggled with being like the world. It was tough. You know, Paul's letter to the Hebrews, they were struggling because of all the persecution things they were facing. And, you know, it's better to be red than dead or whatever mentality. Hey, you know, we're just going to go back to the old ways. And Paul's rebuking them. And he's telling them in the whole letter of Hebrews, Jesus is superior to everything. It's only about him. Don't go back to that which was inferior. And so many times people do that. You see, here's the problem for man in general. We're an inferior trinity. We have a body, a soul, or mind, and a spirit. And when man was created, when Adam and Eve were created, the spirit was on top controlling his soul or mind with the body on the bottom. And when Adam sinned, the spirit died. And now his soul or mind is controlled by his body appetites, his flesh. That's what sin has done. You go look at, you know, National Geographic shows. You'll see animals acting like animals. They're just satisfying their flesh, period. And that's how man is apart from God, because his spirit is dead. When we come to Christ, the Bible says we need to be born again. And people, you know, lose sight of, oh, be born again, come on, that's kind of an archaic saying. What are you talking about? Your spirit was dead. Now that you came to Christ, your spirit is alive. You are born again. You are a new creation in Christ. In fact, that's what Jesus told Nicodemus, that he has to be born again. In fact, that old man, that old life, was placed on the cross with Christ, in a sense, and crucified. And the body of sin was put out of business, you might say. It's done away with. We're not slaves to it. But what are you feeding yourself? And I'm not talking about physical food. Are you feeding yourself the things of God, spiritual food, taking in the Word of God, being in prayer, being in fellowship with other believers? Are you filling yourself with worldly things? Because whatever you're filling yourself with will be manifested in your life. I know that in my own life, you know, with physical food, I love to eat. And my motto is, I have plenty of insulin, bring on the food. Not a good motto to have, I'll just say that. But as I was gaining weight, physically I wasn't healthy. I couldn't do the things that I wanted to do. I cut the grass, I was exhausted. And then I started changing the way I ate. And I started exercising. And now I have more energy than I had before. Why? Because what I'm putting in, I'm able then to live. When I'm taking in spiritual food, when I'm drawing close to the Lord, what's going to be manifested in my life are the things of God. Again, we're light in this dark world. We're salt, or that preserving force in this world. We need to be. We're different than the world. But what we've, kind of the mentality is for the church is, we want to be just like the world. How could you be a Christian and be just like the world? You can't. You can't. Because our values are completely different. So what we do is we compromise what we believe so we can look just like the world, and then no one's upset with us. They're all in agreement because we agree with them. Not that they agree with us. Not a good thing. And the problem is, we have to crucify this flesh. You know, that flesh nature goes along with us and it tries to resurrect itself. Like Paul said in Galatians 5:24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Is there a battle going on? There absolutely is a battle every single day. I do fine, and then I wake up, and it's another day I have to deal with. And, you know, Paul here in Romans 6:6, when he speaks of the old man, many believe he's speaking of that old nature. And if that were true, when we come to Christ and that old nature was crucified with Christ, it's dead and gone. We only have the new nature. There are many who believe that. But here's the problem. I don't think the old man and the old nature are the same thing. In Ephesians 4:22, we're told that this term, old man, that it is put off concerning your former conduct, that the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. The old nature doesn't grow corrupt. The old nature is corrupt. It doesn't grow corrupt. And if you read through Ephesians 4:22, you clearly see that Paul is speaking of our old conduct, the things we did, and not the old nature. That's important for us to understand. The old man was crucified with Christ. But the battle goes on because we still have the old nature. That's the struggle. And That's why we have to take in the Word of God and apply the Word of God to our lives, asking the Holy Spirit to work in us, giving us the ability to walk according to the high calling by which we've been called. In verse 7, that phrase, has been freed from sin, can literally be translated, has been justified or declared righteous. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's what it's done for us. We're declared righteous. It's a free gift that's found in Him. And thus Paul says, you know what? Don't be a slave to sin then. You're free in Christ. Why go back into bondage? And since we've identified ourselves with the death of Christ, knowing also He was raised from the dead, and according to verse 8 here in Romans 6, it gives us assurance that we too have been raised with Him. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 and 22, Paul said, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. If death has no dominion over Jesus, we have assurance it will have no dominion over us. And so this new man doesn't just have life, but eternal life, everlasting life. See, I know the moment that this body of flesh goes back to the dust of the earth, I'm going to be with the Lord. There is no loss there at all. For me, for anyone who believes. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. Absent from the body is my soul and spirit have now moved on. And Pastor Jeff down in Madison, for his radio program, one of the songs that they use is Everyone Lives Forever. You just have to choose where. There it is. You will live either eternally with the Lord Jesus Christ or eternally apart from Him, paying for your sin, or receiving the free gift of Jesus Christ, that eternal life where He paid in full the penalty for our sins. It's an interesting question for people that they don't like to answer. If you were to die today, where would you go? Not too many people say, well, I'll probably go to hell because I'm bad. Some will say that. Most people say, I'm a pretty good person, so I'll go to heaven. And we talked about this on Good Friday. How good do you have to be? You have to be perfect. You have to have the righteousness of Christ. That's the only righteousness that God will accept. Sin is a word that means missing the mark. The mark was perfection. It was right in the center of the bullseye. None of us are perfect. That's why Jesus died. What a wonderful gift. So now that we've come to Christ, we've repented of our sins, asked Him to be Lord and Savior of our lives, the Lord says, now live for me. You are my witnesses, right? You're ambassadors of Christ, Paul said. We don't represent ourselves any longer. An ambassador is one who represents someone else. Excuse me, like the President of the United States. An ambassador for the President of the United States will go to other countries. And he doesn't promote what he wants. He's speaking forth the words of the President. That's what we're to do. We speak forth as ambassadors the words of Christ. We live for Him. When people look at our lives, they see something vastly different because resurrection has changed everything in us. Spurgeon said of this new life, if God has given to you and me an entirely new life in Christ, how can that new life spend itself after the fashion of the old life? Shall the spiritual live as carnal? How can you that were the servants of sin but have been made free by precious blood, go back to your old slavery? You see, you wouldn't go back. And Paul in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24, talks about this new life in Christ that we have. He said, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Put off that old life. Put on the new life in Christ. Live a life that's going to honor the Lord and is going to be a witness to others, because we're a new creation in Christ. And this isn't a resuscitation. This is a transformation. You know, I've worked in hospitals a long time, and I've resuscitated a lot of people, gave them the shock, you know, and they die eventually. But a transformed life, wow, incredible. That's what resurrection life is all about, living for him, that abundant life we have in Christ. Remember when the friend of Lazarus died, or Jesus died, excuse me, Lazarus died, and Jesus called to him from the tomb. He was there 4 days in the tomb. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he comes hopping to the door. He's got all his grave clothes on, right? He can't do anything. And Jesus commanded them, "Loose him and let him go." He was raised in the newness of life. The problem was he couldn't walk in the newness of life until the grave cloths were removed. How do we get the grave cloths off? How can we walk in that newness of life? I think it's the sanctification process, that God continually works in our lives, purging that stuff that has us all wrapped up and letting us go free. Just giving it to him, walking in that newness of life, purging out the garbage so we could be more like him. And Paul talks about not letting sin reign in our mortal bodies. Don't play with it. Crucify it, the flesh. Look at verse 11 here in Romans 6. "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust." Resurrection life for Paul was important, and it should be to us. And he keeps driving home this point. And yeah, Rome was wicked. It was immoral. I don't think it was much different than our culture today. And it's easy to get drawn back into those things that we did before we were saved. And so Paul says, "Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And the word "reckon" is an accounting term. It's to put into your account by faith that we're dead to sin and alive in Christ. That's a great thing. We can put it into our account. Why? Because Jesus has done this for us. We just need to live accordingly. I believe, you know, the old life was put to death, the old man. And yes, we wait for the redemption of our bodies, when this flesh nature will be done away with, when the corruptible body has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality. But we're still living every day. And we have to deal with these things. Because sin and temptation are all around us, guys. And we can't change that. But you can keep it from nesting in your mind. You know, don't let it fill your mind. We have choices to make. Not letting sin reign in our bodies as we did before we were saved. Yeah, before I was saved, it didn't really matter a whole lot to me. I tried to be a nice guy, but, you know, sin was not even an issue because I didn't believe in God. So, you know, if you wanted to live that way, great. I may not agree with it, but I don't care. Well, I do care now. Because resurrection life changes everything. And I don't want to go back to those old ways that had me in bondage. I want to be free in Christ. In fact, Jesus said in John 8:36, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." He didn't say, "You might be free. Good luck with that. Roll the dice." You'll be free indeed. Do you believe it? Live it then. Don't put yourself in situations that are going to put you in bondage. You know, I'll give you an example. Okay, while I'm on this diet, and this was a few years ago, I'd always drive by Culver's. And you know what I would do? What's the flavor of the day? Oh, it's my favorite. It was killing me, man. Why I would look at it, I don't know, because I had to actually turn my head because of the road I was on to look at that sign to see what the flavor of the day was. And even if the cars were in front of me going, hang on, just got to, oh, there. I was putting myself in bondage. Now, I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with Culver's. I love Culver's, especially I love their ice cream. They don't call it ice cream, but what is it? Custard, thank you. But boy, that was a struggle for me. So if you're struggling with something, don't put yourself in situations where you're going to be drawn into it. That just makes sense. And keep in mind, God loves us so much. Everything that he shows us and tells us is for our good, not for our hurt. I'm not saying it's not difficult at times, but what I'm saying is it's going to help us in the long run. Everything, and I mean everything that the devil tells us, is going to hurt us and destroy us. That's just his nature. You know, we think that he's, you know, that's just silly, you know, believing in Satan and good and evil and all this. Really, look at the things that are going on in our world today. How many of you have heard how many Christians are being put to death for their faith in the Middle East? Oh, very few of you. Because it's not on the news. Because that's not important. How many Christian churches in France have been burned? Hundreds of them. Have you read that in the news? No. And I don't want to point fingers, but Islam is at the forefront of murdering Christians and burning churches. Every single Muslim? No. Absolutely not. But there are more Christians being put to death for their faith today than at any other time in church history. And the world is silent. But God knows. Are you ready to live for God? Because I'll tell you, and I don't expect it to take that many more years, but this book, parts of it will be banned. In some parts of the world, it is already. You can't teach on certain things. Are you ready to live what you believe? Has resurrection changed everything in your life? I know for me, the Lord's got a lot more work to do, and I'm sure for you. But it does change us. Well, let's finish up. Look at verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. That new life we have in Christ, that resurrection life, is for us absolutely today. And the key is walk in freedom. Don't present various parts of your body to the service of sin. Don't use them as weapons. You know, the New Living Translation puts this idea across for us very nicely. It says, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to its lustful desires. Do not let any part of your body become a tool of wickedness to be used for sinning. Instead, give yourselves completely to God since you have been given new life. And use your whole body as a tool to do what is right for the glory of God. Wow. Tools being used for good or evil. Use them for good. Our lives to be used as weapons for righteousness, not for evil. And what do I mean? Well, don't let your eyes see things that are evil. Don't let your ears hear things that are evil. Don't let your mind wander to evil thoughts. Don't use your hands for evil. Don't run to evil, and so on. And it's amazing how quickly things can change, you know, in our lives. How easily we can become distracted. Satan puts things before us. You don't have to go down that path. You don't have to be locked in the prison of sin. But we desire it so much that it ends up controlling our lives, and that bondage gets to be overwhelming in our lives. Jesus has set us free, guys, legally speaking. And we can walk in that freedom from sin whenever we want. But if you yield your body, bodily appetites, to serve sin, your life is going to be a life of defeat, of discouragement, of imprisonment. Present yourselves as instruments of righteousness, not unrighteousness. And the second key to walking in freedom and not remaining a slave to sin is to present yourself to God. Let him use your life instead of having your body be used as a weapon of evil. Let God use it. So the question I'll give you is, you know, who are you serving? Who are you a slave to? Because whoever it is will be manifested in your life. And my prayer is that it's Jesus. Sin will not have control over your life. It will not lord over you. And it's not that we won't struggle, but if God is in control of our lives, wow, there is true freedom there. True freedom. You know, I want to share with you this morning the story of the resurrection out of Matthew chapter 28. And I'm just going to read through this. We're going to pick up in verse 1 of Matthew 28. And this is what we're told. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. You know, make no mistake about it, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ not only saves us, but it completely changes our lives. And we need to live according to that high calling by which we have been called, not be slaves to sin. We're free in Christ. And here's the thing, you know, we looked at this morning in the beginning, you know, how our nation has changed, how immorality and common sense is kind of tossed out the window. And we want to know, how do we fix it? And here's how we fix it: by praying and living out our faith, by not being afraid to share what we believe. I'm not saying be obnoxious. You know, Jesus didn't say, you know, blessed are the obnoxious. We share in love. When people ask us why we're not doing something, we can say, "Hey, you know what? Before I got saved, before I came to know Jesus, yeah, I was involved in that, and it almost destroyed my life. And I don't want to go back to it. I'm free in Christ." How do we win this nation back? One heart at a time. You know, we want the big, you know, stadiums filled with 50, 60,000 people, right? To be able to share the gospel message, that's great. But study the life of Jesus and most of his encounters were one-on-one. Did he have big crowds? Yeah, that didn't work real well most of the time. But the one-on-one encounters, wow, they impacted people. You want to see lives changed? One heart at a time, guys. Because resurrection life changes everything. And I guarantee you, if you were walking down the streets, or your car broke down in California, Los Angeles, downtown, it's 3 o'clock in the morning, not a good neighborhood, and you're like me, can't fix your car, and you get out of the car and here's these three huge guys walking down the street, leather jackets, you know, some piercings, and under their arm are Bibles. Are you going to be afraid? No. Why? Because their faith changed everything and how I saw them. Now you see guys, three big guys, leather jackets, piercings, tattoos, walking down the street with no Bibles. Are you going to be fearful? I am. I'm wondering, okay, I don't know these guys from Adam. What do they want? Are they going to help me or are they going to hurt me? You see, resurrection life changes everything on how we live. And when we see people who know the Lord, we know how they're going to respond or how they should respond. And here's the thing. There's a world that's in darkness. We're a light. And as dark as the world can get, our light then shines brighter, doesn't it? But what we've done in the church is we've covered our light. We've put things over it so we don't offend anyone. Our faith will offend some people. But I'll tell you this. If one person comes to know the Lord, heaven rejoices. The angels are shouting. There's probably waves going on up in heaven and everything. For one person who gets saved. There's nothing I can do about those that reject Jesus. But what about that one? Never forget that, guys. You know, the whole thing is we want them to see Jesus. Resurrection life changes everything. At least it should, right? Let's pray. Father, what a glorious day. As dark as it was 3 days before, now the light of God is shining forth. The tomb is empty. And we compel people to come and see. See for yourself that the tomb is empty. We're so thankful, Lord, for your tremendous love for us, that you forgave us of all of our sins and have given us eternal life with you. We pray for any here this morning, those listening on the internet, the radio, who don't know you, Lord, that they would see that we are all sinners separated from God. And apart from repenting of our sins and asking you to be Lord and Savior of our lives, we're lost. And I pray if any has questions that they come talk with me or email me or call me, that I can help them with the most important question that they will ever hear. What have you done with my son Jesus? Thank you, Lord, for your tremendous love. Help us to shine for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.